In the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal to page 29, to Lord's Day 22 and question and answer 57. And in light of that, we're going to take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're coming in our reflection in the Catechism to the end of the Apostles' Creed. Remember, the Catechism is explaining to us the content of the Christian faith, what it is that Christians believe, and to explain the content, it takes us through the Apostles' Creed. And here we are in the final section that deals with the work, specifically the work of the Holy Spirit. And it reminds us of this glorious future that we have and that we confess. And tonight we're going to look at those words, the resurrection of the body. Let's read responsively again, as we've done in the past, the question and answer 57. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to be with this head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. And in light of this, we're going to read Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You'll notice that the catechism there reminds us that when we die as believers, we'll be with Christ immediately. But then the hope that we have, the ultimate hope, is not to live in that state, intermediate state, where there's a separation between body and soul, but we look forward to the day when we will be raised and united, body and soul, and be together in Christ's presence. Paul deals with both these things, both these aspects in this passage. In verses 1 through 5, he's going to give us the hope that we have in the resurrection. And we'll look at it more closely in a moment in our sermon, but just keep it in mind. He's speaking here about the bodily resurrection, and he's longing and looking forward to that. And then in verses 6 through 10, or 6 through 9 in particular, he reminds us that the believer who has died is already now experiencing the presence of Christ. And so he is talking there about the immediate, intermediate state of those who have died and are waiting for the resurrection. So it's kind of reversed from what we have in the catechism, but that's how Paul deals with it here. So let's hear now what God has to say for us in his word through his servant Paul. Beginning in verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive what is due him for everything done while in the body, whether good or bad. This, Father, reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped tonight just to leave your Bibles open as we'll look at these words together. Paul calls death the final, the last enemy. It is the last enemy that Christ will destroy and throw into the lake of fire, we read in the book of Revelation. It is our enemy, and it's an inescapable enemy we will all have to face unless our Savior returns. None of us can escape it. And yet we live in a culture which is trying its hardest to push death to the margins. And we ourselves as Christians are not immune to that temptation. We don't live with the reality of death ever before us as most societies have lived. And especially at this time of the year, we have our health consciousness phase every beginning of the year. There seems to be this new push for healthier living. It is part of the impulse to push death as far away from us. But we will never be able to undo death, because the causes of death is not merely natural, it's spiritual. The Bible reminds us that the wages of sin is death. And the biblical story is clear. Death entered this world because of the rebellion of man against God. And therefore it cannot be undone by human hands. Death will only be destroyed by God Himself in the final day. Death will be eradicated, but not by us, not by scientific advances. And so until our Savior returns, we will live with this reality, this enemy, and its presence. Death is judgment, isn't it? It is the fruit of our sin and God's response and His righteousness to our sin. And what death does is it rips apart what God has joined together. It rips apart body and soul, which forms our personalities, who we are. And in death, it gets ripped apart. That's why death is so destructive and violent. It's a symbol, of course, of what happens in our rebellion against God. The separation that rips us from His presence. So, what hope did Christ bring in the face of this enemy? A hope. Unlike anything we know. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that many are held captive by the fear of death, but that Christ has set the Christian free from that fear. How did He do that? What comfort can we take from our Savior Jesus Christ when we face death? No one has suffered a death like He did. Because remember, all of us will die because of our participation in sin. had no sin. But you see, it was his association with sinners and his willingness to stand in his place which brought him into death. He willingly entered into death. And it's that act that destroys death itself, because death had no hold on him, had no power over him, and yet he enters death. And so he destroys death in that act. The wonderful comfort that we have as Christians is that he who has suffered such a violent death will come to meet us in our death. There's this beautiful passage in Jesus' last hours with his disciples in John. He says in John 14, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Don't miss these words. When I've prepared a place for you, I am coming back personally. And I'm coming to get you. And I am coming to take you with me so that you can come with me and be with me. Do you hear what Jesus is saying to us? He's saying that he has our names written on his calendar, each of his children. He has a date, an appointment with us. And when we die, we will not be alone. He will be there. He will come and get us. He will take us himself so that we may be with him. There is nothing in the world like it. That's the promise of Jesus. I will come to you and I will take you with me, that you will be with me forever. That's an incredible promise, isn't it? And that's why no believer dies alone. No believer. No matter if they're left alone, they're not alone. Because Christ comes to take us to be with him. And that's why Paul, in Philippians 1, puts it so powerfully. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die gain." Why is it gain? It's gain because, as he says, "I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." You see, the believer has nothing to fear in death because Christ comes, he takes us, and he takes us to himself. And that's why death for the believer is gain. It's a tremendous blessing. We will be with Christ. Paul, in the passage which we read, is very emphatic, isn't he? He says to be present or at home in the body is to be away from the Lord. That's where we are tonight. That's where each of us are right at this moment. We're at home in the body. We're away from the Lord. We're not in the immediate face-to-face presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live by faith, not by sight. But you see, those who have already gone before us.
Those
who have left this body behind, they're away from the body, but they're at home with the Lord. They're at home. A stunning thought, isn't it? There's no home like it. We do this thing when we get home after vacation, a long trip. Home, sweet home. There's no sweeter home than to be home with Christ. To live not by faith but by sight. And notice, Paul is saying here it's instantaneous. It happens the moment of death. There is no purgatory. There is no soul sleep. There is no interminate period between death and being in the presence of Christ. It's instantaneous. To be away from the body is to be present with the Lord. Right then, right there. That's the hope of Scripture. You remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross and that man, this criminal, who through the Spirit's power saw and believed that Jesus truly was the Christ. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And you remember what Jesus' reply was? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Not in 1,000 years, not in 5,000 years, not when I return. No, today, you will be with me in paradise. You will enter my presence. What a tremendous hope we have for all our loved ones who have passed on, for all those believers who have gone before us. You see, this reality of the presence of Christ after death, it's only sweet for those who long for Christ's presence now. It's only sweet for those who really rejoice and delight in His presence and long for Him now. If you have no interest in Christ, then you will not have an interest in Him in the next life either. And it's very clear from what we know from Scripture that there is no second chance after death. There is no changing of your mind after you've died. This life determines our future life. This life determines whether we will be in the presence of Christ or not. And of course, it depends upon our relationship with Christ now. Do we rest in Him alone for our salvation? Have we turned away from all of our efforts of self-salvation to the only Savior? When we have this hope. But now we have to be careful, because the hope of the Christian doesn't terminate or doesn't end in this intermediate state. As glorious as it is, as comforting as that reality is, the hope that Christ has come does not end with merely a bodiless existence in Christ's presence. Sometimes, as Christians, we succumb to that. We think that that's good enough. That's not what the creed says. That's not what the Christian faith says. Notice, I believe in the resurrection of the body. The hope, the ultimate hope of the Christian is that one day, as Job so powerfully stated, that he will stand on this earth and with his very own eyes, he will see his Redeemer. Even though he may have died, even though he may have perished, yet he knows that he will still one day see his Redeemer. That's the Christian hope. And that's the hope that Christ brings. Not merely his enjoyment now, in a kind of bodiless existence while our bodies are in the grave. No, there's going to come a day when Jesus will come again. And those bodies that are in the grave will be brought back to life. How do we long for that now? Well, Paul gives us a very, very good illustration of how it works in the believer's life. That's what he says there in these first verses. Now, we know, verse 1, that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Notice, he refers to our earthly bodies here as a tent. What's a tent? It's an impermanent dwelling, isn't it? We camp in tents. It's very infrequently that it becomes our permanent residence. And so Paul is referring to our earthly bodies as a tent. It's not the ultimate reality. And that's the problem with, you know, those who get all caught up in the cult of the body. Who has to have all these muscles and spend all this sweat and energy to have the perfect body now? This is but temporal, says Paul. What we long for is the building from God that is eternal in the heavens, not built by human hands. There is a resurrection body that awaits the believer. A body that is molded and shaped by God Himself. It's an incredible thought, isn't it? A heavenly body made for us by God. Now notice how Paul goes on. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Paul knows, and you know, the groaning that goes on in this earthly body here. You know how it is. The struggles we have in life, the imperfect desires and living out of the Christian life we have here. Are you satisfied with the way in which you respond to God's grace to you in Jesus Christ? Are you really satisfied with your love for Him, your devotion for Him? Are you satisfied with your progress in holiness, in your life that you're living? Is it really the kind of life you want to live? If you're honest, you would acknowledge that it is far from what you want. That your love for Christ and your devotion to Him is but imperfect. How often are we not shy to speak to others about Christ? How often are we not caught in sin, in lust, in discontent, grumbling, complaining, finding fault? Whatever our particular problem is, we're not where we want to be. And that's part of our bodily existence. No, you see, what we long for is a future where we will love God perfectly. where there will be nothing wrong with our desires and the execution of our desires, that we will be able to completely do what we long to do. Wouldn't that be fantastic? That your longing for God and for the glory of Christ would be commensurate with your ability to live for Him fully. Where there would be no disjunction, falling short, coming up short of what you long for and what you're able to do. You see, that's what Paul says. He longs to be more fully clothed. He longs for that heavenly body. Verse 4, for while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Do you hear that? Life swallows up that which is subject to death. He's talking there about the immortal bodies that we will have. Remember, in his first letter to the Corinthians, he has this beautiful chapter on the resurrection, and it reminds us of this reality of the resurrection body that is coming. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Do you hear? It's the same reality. Death is swallowed up in victory. The mortal has been swallowed up by life. No longer perishable, now imperishable. No longer mortal, now immortal. No longer powerless, now powerful. No longer temporal, now eternal. That's the body that Christ has prepared for His children. And we see the glorious example of that body in our Savior Jesus Christ, don't we? It's a mysterious body. There is a certain continuity. Don't worry, people will recognize you on the other side. Well, maybe you do worry. We will all be recognizable. No one will wonder who we are. Just like Christ carried still the marks of His crucifixion with Him, so we will be recognizable. And yet our bodies will be totally transformed and different. It's part of the mystery of Christ's resurrection, those stories we hear. Of Him appearing, disappearing, coming into rooms that were closed and leaving suddenly. Exactly what it would be, we don't know. But we would know it would be like Christ's glorious body. And there will be nothing like it. Now, do you notice what Paul says? That already now we are assured of that reality by the gift of the Holy Spirit present in the believer. that is something of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit that is at work now already in every believer. And that's the deposit, the certain guarantee of the future that is to come. This resurrection body is not a distant possibility for the believer. No. It is a certain reality already guaranteed by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. There is no ifs and buts or maybes here. This is our future. And that's why we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe this is my future. It's the future of every child of God. No room for doubt. And what a future that will be. We'll get a glimpse of that future, Lord willing, next week when we finish the creed in life everlasting. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that we are amazed at your goodness to us. This is better than any sci-fi story that human minds have produced. Because this is real. And what a glorious future awaits us, Lord. Now we are groaning in our imperfection, burdened by the coldness of our hearts, burdened by just the weakness of our love, the frailty of our zeal and passion for you. And so we long for that day when our worship will be perfect, and the response of our bodies and our minds and our hearts will be fully united in our devotion and love for you. We long for that day, Lord. And so we pray with your people, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. But as we wait in the hope of our Savior who has triumphed. And that gives us tremendous comfort, not only as we face death ourselves, but as we mourn the loved ones whom you have brought to yourself. Thank you for the comfort we have, not only for ourselves, but for them. We can scarce begin to imagine what it would be to be in your presence, Lord Jesus, and to see you face to face. Thank you for that privilege and blessing that our loved ones can now enjoy. And we long to be with them and to be able to rejoice with them in you forever. To that end, will you bless your word to our hearts as we prepare for that great day when our Savior comes again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.